Before we get into this subject, I want to ask you to take a moment to reflect about why you came to this workshop and what it is you have on your heart that you would like for God to speak to you about. And just get that firmly fixed in your mind. Some of us have come with genuine desires, things that we need to be talking to God about, reasons why you came here. And so I want you to get those firmly fixed in your mind, and you won't have any problem doing that. And let me encourage you in a very secret way to jot that down on a piece of paper somewhere. And let's ask God to speak to you during our time together. And to that end, we'll just bow our heads and pray right now. Father, even now, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has bought us and paid for us by his own blood. And for the privilege of being here together as brothers and sisters in Christ to open your word, Father, and to look at the principles that you have given us. And Lord, I pray for each person here that you might meet the deepest needs of our heart. And those things that we've come on our heart with, Lord, that you might open to us our understanding and the next step in the process of knowing and realizing your will for us. And Lord, you know that I'm inadequate to the task tonight. And so unless you do the work, Lord, it will not be done. But we call upon the strong name of Jesus, asking in his name that you will do it, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will accomplish your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by talking about preparation for seeking God's will. And preparation for seeking God's will is really preparation for seeking God himself, because our relationship with him is the very basis for even talking about this subject. And the better we know him, the more clearly we will know his will day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment. So let's reflect on preparing our heart to do God's will. Come in. Still have a few seats left. And I've listed five reasons why we should seek and find and live by God's will here. The first is that God commands us to know his will. In Ephesians 5:15 through 17, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That means roundabout. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And that's a command in the Scriptures. And so God asks us to do that. And so let's look at this verse a little more carefully, and I've written down three Greek words. I think they're on your handout. As most of you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word wise in the Greek means having the facts. The word foolish means senseless or without reason. And the word understand means to arrive at a sound conclusion. And putting these meanings in place and expanding this out, it says this: "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as those who have the facts. Therefore, do not be senseless or without reason, but bring the facts all together and arrive at a sound conclusion as to what the will of the Lord is." And that's our objective tonight, to help you do just that. Bring the facts together and arrive at a sound conclusion as to what the will of the Lord is. The second motivation is that God will judge us for what we've done. As stewards of God's grace, we'll have to give an account for our lives. It will not be a judgment of condemnation, because Christ took the condemnation on the cross, but it will be a judgment of rewards. A judgment of rewards. And these verses in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 talk to us about this. Verse 9 says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The third thing is that God's guidance is promised. In Ephesians 5:17, God commanded us to know his will. He wouldn't command it if it were not possible to know it. God doesn't play games with us like we play games with him. He's God, and he doesn't treat us that way. Okay, so if God asks us to do something, you can be sure that he'll provide all that's necessary to get it done. In fact, this promise is given in Psalm 32, 8 and 9, where it says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Do not be as the horse or mule whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. So God will guide us if we let Him. And the they that will not come near you, in the second part of that, the they is the counsels of God. And so if we rebel against what God is trying to teach us, His counsels will not come near to us. It reminds me of one time I lived down in Oklahoma. I decided I was going to be a cowboy. I'm not a cowboy, but I thought I'd go riding. And so I went to a bridle pad. And I got on this horse, and the horse was really wild. I mean, it was, I don't know whether you've ever ridden horses at a bridle path or not, but this horse was dancing around, and I thought he was going to buck me off. And so the wrangler picked up a big piece of firewood, and he hit that horse right between the eyes. And the old horse, you know, he straightened up, and we went off down the path and had a great ride. And sometimes that's the way it is with us, isn't it? Yeah, we're trying to rebel and fight against God, and God does get our attention. He may have to hit us with a 2x4 between the eyes. He doesn't want to do it that way. What He wants us to do is to let Him guide us. That's the preferred method. The fourth thing is that God's will is simpler. Simpler. It simplifies life because then we can focus on pleasing one person, just God. You know, there are often friends or family who would like to determine for us which way we should go. But if we would know God's will, we must set our hearts on pleasing Him alone and not just men. Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me," in John 6:38. And the last reason is that God's will is best. Romans 12:2 says that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And the most fulfilled, satisfying life we will ever live will be that lived in the center of God's will, doing exactly what He wants us to do. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. However, we should not make the mistake of thinking God's will is always the most easy trip we can take by just floating in the Spirit, or that if we find it, that everything will be perfect with no problems. Or that if we have problems, that somehow we missed God's best. That type of thinking is neither biblical nor realistic. It's simply fantasy. We may sometimes feel fantastic joy that's indescribable, but at other times we'll have struggles that seem to tear us completely apart. And that was true of Jesus in the garden when He prayed, wasn't it? He prayed, and He said, "Father, if there's another way, let it happen. But if not, I'm willing to go." And you see, God is more interested in building our character into an image of Christ than He is in just providing emotional highs or prosperity, even though there may be some of that along the way too. Suffering is promised the believer, and there are plenty of biblical examples of people in God's will who had problems to illustrate that even when we walk in God's will, we will have problems, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Paul, Peter, James. And then God's will is best because of the results. In Colossians 1:9 and 10, Paul prayed for his converts at the Colossian church that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual understanding to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So those are the five heart motivations for seeking God's will. Let's move into the area of preparing our minds by gaining some knowledge about what we're talking about when we say God's will. The term God's will. For the purpose of understanding, I'm breaking the topic into two sections, the general will of God and the specific will of God. The general will of God is revealed in God's Word, the Bible. And the further I go, the more I see how much of what God really wants us to do is found in the Scriptures. Close to 100% of God's plan for you is revealed already. And that's why we need to absolutely saturate our lives with the Scriptures. We need to memorize them, read them daily, meditate on them, and apply them. Many people think once they've heard Scripture, that's all they need. So, well, I learned all the Bible stories when I was going to Sunday school as a boy. And that's sort of like as if you came into my house and I was laying on the floor emaciated and dying of hunger. And you said, "Why don't you get something to eat?" And I said, "Well, I know everything. It's already in the pantry. Why should I eat?" And I missed the whole point food is necessary for survival, and if I don't eat it, I won't survive. And it's true in the Christian life. If you don't feed yourself on the Word of God, the spiritual food He's provided, you won't survive in the Christian life. You'll get wiped out by the enemy who would desperately like to do that to you. God's will and God's Word are always in agreement. The Word is the sole authority for the faith and practice of the Christian life. And that knowledge should lead us primarily to application. There are three broad areas of God's general will. The first is that God desires all people to be saved. It says that in 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you're here tonight and you do not know for sure, and you've never made the commitment to invite Christ into your life, God's will for you is that you come to that point to be saved. Now, a person can believe all the right historical facts about Jesus. In fact, if I went out on the street tonight, I could probably scare up some information here in Hartford. And if I asked some people, I would say, do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? And they would say, oh, yes. And I would say, well, do you believe He lived a righteous life and died on the cross? And they say, oh, yes, I believe that. And did He raise again the third day? Oh, yes, I believe that. And is He coming again? Yes, He probably will. Well, have you ever personally committed your eternal destiny to Him in faith? And say, wait a minute, now that's a different question. And it is a different question. There are four things involved in making sure that your eternal destiny is in the hands of Jesus. The first is to admit that you are a sinner and you have absolutely no hope through your own works. The second is to be willing to turn from your sin. That is, for God to change your life. The Bible calls that repentance. Unless we repent, we'll all likewise perish. A willingness to change. The third is believing that Christ died on the cross for you. He died in your place. And the fourth is simply through prayer to invite Him to come in and be your Savior and to give you that forgiveness and eternal life that He promises. And if I can help you with that and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, I would love to talk to you further. But tonight we're talking primarily about people who have made that decision. And once we have made that commitment and are part of God's family, He leads us through scriptural commands and scriptural principles. God reveals His will for us through direct commands such as 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And God's will is for us that in every circumstance, in every situation, that we recognize the hand of God is sovereign and that we are thankful for where we are in life and what is happening. And then there are scriptural principles. One of these is found in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And the Bible teaches us the principle here is that our bodies belong to God and not to us. And we're not to misuse them through immorality or being enslaved to alcohol or drugs or food. But rather, we're to take care of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Another example of a scriptural principle is found in Romans 14:8. Which says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." And the principle here is that we're to live free of debt except for the debt of love. Now the second thing is the specific will of God. The specific will of God for us involves at least three things. God's overall purpose for us, our major decisions in life, and our smaller daily decisions. Let's talk about God's purpose. In Psalm 139, 13 to 16, David wrote, and he said, "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes beheld my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You see, you are a unique individual. Everyone here is. God broke the mold when He made you. There has never been one like you before. There will never be another one like you again. And you have a unique contribution to make to God's kingdom. If you do not find that and make it, it will not be made. That doesn't mean God's overall purpose won't be fulfilled, but your part can be only contributed by you. And so God has a desire for you that you fulfill that, that you find it, and that you look to Him for daily guidance and overall direction in life, because He has a purpose that only you can fulfill, and He wants you to do that. God's purpose is for you to glorify Him with your life. And finding His leadership in the major decisions of life will help you, it will give you a base from which to make smaller decisions. There are several major decisions in life. In the American culture, many decisions are made for us until we leave home, made by our parents. But when we normally get to the place of graduating from high school, or at some point in there, if we don't finish high school, we have to make some decisions. One of these is, am I going to go to college? Or, if I go to college, what shall I study? Or, if I don't go to college and I get a job, what job will it be? What profession will I follow in my life? And if I graduate, or if I make this decision, which company to work for? What location or what city to live in? Who to marry and when? And having children? Which house to buy? Where to live? How much money to give God? Which church to attend? Who to watch over your soul as a spiritual leader? These are major decisions in life. These decisions, having been made, will shape the direction that you are going in life. Then there are smaller daily decisions, and these are the ones that have to be made on the spur of the moment. If we know that we're in the will of God in the major overall direction of our life, we can make the decisions of daily living based on the direction of God in the major decisions. Jim Downing, the former vice president of the Navigators, estimated that he made about 70 decisions a day in behalf of that organization. Some of you businessmen in here are making decisions like that every day for your company. But he made those decisions, and he didn't have time to go through a long procedure to make a decision on each one, but he knew the overall purpose, direction, and goals of that organization, and he was able to make those 70 decisions a day based on that fact. And if you know that you're in the will of God in the major areas of your life, and that you're moving on with certain goals and priorities and purpose in life, you will then be able to make those smaller daily decisions and claim Philippians 2:13, which says, "For God is at work in you." And I like the Berkeley translation in this. It says, "For God is the energizer in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Also, keep in mind that we're told to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And God's ideal is that we're to be in continuous touch with Him as we go through our day, so that we're saying in our minds, "Father, give me wisdom here. Lord, help that guy that nearly ran me off the road. Lord, that was sin. I confess it. Cleanse me." This is how we're to be in touch with the Father as we walk through the day. And sometimes I pick up the phone, and I know it's going to be a bad call. I'm at work, you know, and we manage property, and we have tenants, and my goodness, you know, sometimes they come in at the worst times, and I simply just call upon God time after time, and He answers and gives me His direction. You need to realize that there are two sets of signals being called in the game of life: God's and Satan's. In order to fine-tune our receiver so that we can tell which is which, we need to draw close to God through time in His Word and time in prayer. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So be careful that you don't try to discern the will of God only on the basis of feelings. Feelings are important. They're part of our lives. But basing our feelings, the will of God on our feelings, sometimes may just depend on what we ate, because how I feel sometimes depends on what I ate last. Okay? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Don't rely just on your feelings. What we need is some principles for finding God's will. So why don't we stand up before we get into that, because I know that you're hot, just like I am. Is it warm out there to you? Warm up here to me, but that's all right. We're here, and we'll enjoy it. It's always at least 10 degrees hotter behind the podium, I've found. Okay, good. Have a seat. Principles for finding God's will. The first prerequisite for knowing God's will is that you are willing to do it. Let me say that again. The first prerequisite for knowing God's will is that you are willing to do it. Now, 90% of the battle is over when we decide that we're going to be willing to do God's will no matter what it is. We're in the real estate business down in Oklahoma, but we can't approach the will of God like we approach a piece of real estate. On a piece of real estate, we can go out here and we say, I'm going to give you $5,000, and for 90 days I want you to hold that property, and at the end of that time I'll either buy the property or you can keep my money. Sometimes we come to God and we say, God, if you'll tell me what your will is, I'll decide whether or not I want to do it. And God says, I'm sorry, I don't work that way. When you get willing to do my will, then I'll tell you what it is. But I want you to be willing to follow me no matter what I tell you to do. John 7:17, Jesus stated this principle. He said, if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. So the most important thing in finding the will of God is getting into a neutral attitude so that you are willing for the matter to go either way. And if you don't remember anything else about tonight, remember that. Remember when, some of you know the story of Abraham. Abraham was told by God to take this young boy that he had waited for 100 years. Well, more or less, Abraham was about 100 years old. And Isaac was a growing boy, and he'd waited for this child of promise. God says, take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Now, Abraham obeyed God. He didn't understand it. The New Testament tells us that he believed God would raise him from the dead. But some of you who know that story, tell me when Abraham found out what God's will really was. When did he really find out what God's will was in that matter? Remember the story? He took him up there and he bound him up and he laid him on the altar. And he raised the knife. And what happened? God said, stop, Abraham. He was ready. He was ready to plunge the knife into the boy. Sometimes that's the way it is with us. We have to get willing to plunge the knife into our old selfish desires before we really know what God's asking us to do. Secondly, we need to be totally committed to Christ. In all Christians, Christ is present. In some, He's prominent, but in a very few, He is preeminent. If you can't get into a neutral attitude about an issue, it may be that you've never given God full control of your life. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters talk about our wonderful salvation in Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 talk about how we're saved by grace, through no works, no self-effort. Christ did it all. And for 11 chapters, Paul waxes eloquently on the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. And at the end of that, verse 12:1, he says, in light of all of that now, I beseech you who know the Lord, present your bodies a living sacrifice, totally available to Him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Third, we must not be harboring any known unconfessed sin in our lives. We all sin many times, but we're to go in confession and restore our fellowship with Him. And if we're holding on to a sin, the next step is to repent and confess it and receive cleansing and to make it right with your brothers or sisters. Let me give you some principles of confession. The first is Psalm 139:23-24, which says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And sometimes when I feel some heaviness, I may wonder, is there something between me and you, Lord? And I simply pray. I've memorized that scripture, and I pray that prayer. And my testimony is that the Holy Spirit is faithful. He will tell me. He will bring it immediately. My mind will flood with things I've suppressed, sins I committed hours ago. And God will bring that to mind so that I can get clean and be usable. And then stop cherishing iniquity. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a scary verse. The reason it's scary is that God says He will not answer your prayer if you are regarding iniquity in your heart. Sometimes it's like a little pet. The Berkeley version says, if I cherish iniquity. And we've got a little fuzzy pet, a little furry thing, and we're holding it in our heart, and we love it. And if we're doing that, and we have sin we're holding on to and cherishing, God says He's not even hearing our prayers. And then, don't hide it. Psalm 32, 4 and 5, David, man after God's own heart who committed adultery and murder. And yet God was able to call him a man after his own heart. David said this, and this is one of the reasons why God was able to say that, because David could handle sin. Psalm 32, 4 and 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Guilt is the great robber of mental health today. The reason some people feel guilty is because they are guilty. Psychiatrists recognize guilt as the number one mental health problem. But they've only got one thing they can do with that, and that's to transfer it to somebody else. But God transferred our guilt to Jesus. And He releases us from the guilt of our sin when we give it up, confess it, acknowledge it, and repent from it. And that's the next part. Forsake it. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We need to forsake. With any true confession, there must be a willingness to give it up. I'm not saying that we're going to have perfect victory. I'm just saying that in our heart we turn away from that. And then the wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the last thing is to make restitution. You know, there are certain times whenever we've not only sinned against God, we've sinned against our brothers or sisters and our friends, our husband, our wife, our children. I had to ask my son forgiveness the other night. He's 7 years old. I got angry with him. He was wrong, but I was wrong too. And that's a humiliating experience. But we need to practice that. The fourth thing is we must be obedient to what God has already shown us. If we know that God wants us to do something and we're not willing to do it, then do the thing God wants you to do first. Psalm 119, 59 through 60. When I think of thy ways, I turn my feet to thy testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep thy commandments. All right. The next part is our daily walk with God needs to be strong. We need to be having daily fellowship with God. That's greatly affected by two things, your time in prayer and your time in the Word. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The sword of the Spirit. You see, when we memorize Scripture, the Holy Spirit has that sword of the Spirit now that's in our subconscious mind. And the reason I like to memorize Scripture, there's a number of reasons, but one of the greatest is what it does to me. Because when I need it, every verse I know, the Holy Spirit is able to pull it out and use it on me and give me that guidance and turn me or stop me or move me along. This is one of the reasons why I started my children memorizing Scripture when they were three. Because I want them to have their little minds filled with the Word of God. And when they do, the Holy Spirit can get to them because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't have the sword someplace where you can get to it, God's got to use somebody else who has it available. If you've got it in your mind, or if you're exposing yourself to it through reading or memorizing or whatever, then the Holy Spirit can take it and use it on you and give you guidance. Okay, pray. We're told to pray specifically about anything that gives us concern. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To pray in faith. James 1, 6 through 8 in the Living says, but when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain, as you turn first this way and then that. And then in Matthew 7, 7 through 9, it tells us to ask and it will be given us, seek and we will find, knock and the door will be opened, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for a fish, we'll give him a stone, or give him a snake, it says. You know, if you have children, I'm sure that you love your children like I love mine. God is not disinterested in you any more than you are disinterested in your children. My son says, Daddy, could I have a little piece of fish? And I pull out a rattlesnake. Would I do that? Absolutely not. How much more would God like to reveal to you and to me His perfect plan that will lead us in life? And then we talked a little bit about spending time in the Word of God, and I hope you're daily reading the Word. How will God speak to you through His Word? Well, He'll take a portion of the Word and He'll sort of wrap it around your heart, and He will. You will know. This used to happen to me, and I didn't understand it. Well, it just seemed like this Scripture just, you know, it's just almost the only one on the page. It just seems to really speak to me, and I keep coming back to it. And what was happening was that God was speaking to me. God speaks through the promises of God. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And practically what that means is that as we believe what God has promised in His Word and apply it to our lives, we become more like Jesus Christ. That's partaking the divine nature. That's what God planned for us, to be conformed to the image of Christ in our character. Romans 8:29. There are general promises in the Word. John 16:13 says that, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. The promise is that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And then there are conditional promises. James 4:8 is one of these. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. What's the condition? Somebody tell me. Okay, we draw nigh to God, then He will draw nigh to us. Exactly. That's the condition. Then there are specific problems, or promises, excuse me. There are specific promises given to specific individuals for a specific time. They may be in or out of the context of the passage. Yet God uses them to speak about certain things He wants accomplished. We have a biblical example of this. Paul in Acts 13:47, speaking to the Gentiles at Antioch, says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost part of the earth. Now Paul is quoting here, and he's using Isaiah 49:6 to talk about how God led him a certain direction on his missionary journey. But if you go back and examine Isaiah 49:6, you find that that's messianic prophecy talking about Jesus. It wasn't talking about Paul, but God used that verse to lead Paul on a certain direction in his missionary journey. Now, Paul was a great man of faith, much more than I am, and probably more than you are. Paul took this verse out of context and said God had spoken to him. Now, let me give you some cautions about doing this. Don't go flipping through the Bible looking for promises, taking what we call the lucky dip. Okay? And don't let the pages blow in the wind and say, oh, yeah, there it is. God spoke to me. Okay? Don't do that. Ask God to speak to you through your normal daily reading. If you're inexperienced, stay with the general promises that He's already got in there, things He said He will do for you. If you think God is speaking to you, write it down. Pray over it. Wait. Don't jump to conclusions. I had an interesting thing happen, and I haven't had that many of these type of promises, but several years ago we were trying to buy a house. And we, you know how that is. We went back and forth on these things and looked for several years, and finally it seemed like God was leading through circumstances to this house. But there were only about three things I didn't like about this house. And one was that it had black wallpaper. It was real dark in the den there. It had black wallpaper. Black wall. Maybe you like black wallpaper. It just wasn't my thing. It was kind of a dark. And so I didn't like that. And another thing was it had a big bronze plate on the front door with an Aztec god on it. I didn't much care for that. And then it had a concrete backyard. And I thought, boy, you know, concrete backyard where the kids fall, you know, and And I thought, well, I could take it out. And I thought, well, you know, it's probably got reinforced bars, iron bars in there. You know, and I thought how hard that would be to break up that concrete with all that reinforcing rod in there. So I was reading along, and it was down to the day before we had to make a decision. And I was reading Isaiah 45, my normal reading. Here's what it said. I will go before you and break in pieces the doors of bronze. I thought, well, that's interesting. And cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places. And I thought, that's a little too close for me. No, it's just got to be a coincidence. But I was sharing it with my wife, and she said, and she's a woman of faith. And she said, where is that? Man, we got the Bible out, and we got on our knees on the bed there, you know, and we prayed over that. And we bought that house, and we really believed that God was leading us through this and other things. Well, even if God speaks, you see, you still have to believe Him, don't you? Yeah, and so it takes some experience, and you have to learn to do this if God speaks to you in this way. Well, don't prejudge God as to what the promise may look like when it finds fulfillment in your life. And then use sound reason. Someone once said God gives us a lot of leading when He gives us a brain, and using that brain involves gathering the facts. Get the facts and look at the circumstances. A few minutes ago we looked at Ephesians 5:17, we saw that the word wise meant having the facts. Sometimes we bypass getting the facts and try to force God into some supernatural miracle because of our own lack of practicality. So get the facts. And then you can arrange those facts as disadvantages and advantages. And once you look at those, it'll help you see clearly what the facts and circumstances are. And then apply common sense. Common sense is all the truth about people, the world, and life in general that is useful to us in conducting our affairs in daily life. It includes wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as talked about in the Proverbs. God has given us a lot of wisdom already in the Bible. All right? And He asks us to fill our minds with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The whole book of Proverbs is time after time after time. Solomon says that. And there are a lot of things that God has already given us the capacity to do. We don't have to spend a whole lot of time deciding the will of God about. See, if I'm working on my car and I need a certain bolt, and I have a drawer full of them over here, and they're all the same size, they're all standardized, I don't have to pray about which one I take out of the drawer. Common sense tells me that these bolts are all standardized. And if I just reach in and get one, you know, that it'll be, if it's the right size and it says, and I've, you know, my little workbench has that. So I don't have to pray about that. I just get the one I need. Okay? Now, if I get one that's bad, and for some reason the quality control was poor, then common sense says, don't put it back in the drawer. You'll do the same thing again next time. I throw that one away. Okay? There's a lot of little things like that. God has already given us His leadership on. We should be walking in the Spirit. God will give us leadership through wisdom and good sense. Okay, D, evaluate by scriptural criteria. These are not all the criteria, but here's some of the most important. First of all, what is your desire? A very general clue to knowing the will of God is in Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we have to be careful here, don't we? Because Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. That means it will lie to you. Anyone here fail to recognize that their hearts will lie to them? The old sinful man will just lie to you and he'll tell you all kinds of things. That's right. God's going to give you the desire of your heart, but your heart's wicked. How are we going to match those two up? Well, the way I match them up is this. If God's got something He wants me to do, He will give me a desire for that. I had this happen one time in a very graphic way. A friend of mine asked me to go out to Singapore and preach 3 weeks to some conferences out there for the navigators. I'd never been anywhere and preached any conferences before. And the thought of doing that was less than attractive to me. And they said, well, you can travel. You can you know, we'll send you. And man, I used to fly with the Air Force, and I traveled, and I didn't need any traveling. And you know, I just got on my knees one day, and I said, Lord, you know, I have no desire to do this. They wanted me to leave in 3 weeks and come ready with 14 messages. And I said, you know, that this simply is just not on my heart, Lord. And if it is your plan, then you're going to have to put it on my heart and give me a desire to do it. And it was not 3 days later in the very same place. I had done a 180-degree turn, and God had given me an excitement about speaking to the Singaporean people. And we went out there, and it was one of the greatest, richest experiences of our lives. And God showed us some things that He could do even in spite of us. Okay? And so God will put on our heart that which He has on His heart for us when we're really open and ready to follow Him. And then ask yourself, what's your motive? Many times a more important question than what is why. Why do I want to do this? Is it to bring glory to God? Or to make myself more secure, go on an ego trip, make more money, bring recognition to me? Proverbs 21:2 says, we can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. Third, ask yourself, what are the benefits? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, they don't build up. Okay? So we should look at the benefits in every area of life, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, socially. For example, we all need recreation. If we fail to get recreation, we'll probably get inefficient. If we get too much recreation, we'll become distracted and worthless. Okay? So ask yourself, is this going to be helpful to me? Four, will it be a thorn? Mark 4:19 and Luke 8:14. As for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. A thorn is something that will choke the Word of God out of your life. Anxious cares, maybe spending more than you have, you decide, well, they'll finance it for me. I'll go ahead and get it now, and I can enjoy it, and I'll pay it off. We've all had that, haven't we? Anxious cares. Suddenly we've got ourselves up to our eyeballs in debt, and they're anxious cares, and every time we try to open the Bible, we're worried about it. Okay? Or desire for money. We get involved, and I've got a friend right now who works for a big oil company down in Houston. Boy, they promoted him, and he gone up into the stratosphere making money. He told me the other day, here's a guy who's been walking with God for years. He said, I don't have a quiet time anymore. No scripture memory. My spiritual life has gone to pot. And I said, well, what's happened? He said, well, I leave the house at 7 and I get home about 8:30. And it's all I can do to get in bed and get ready to go the next day. And I'm locked in. You know, and that happens. It happens to us. He thought he could balance it out and play both ends against the middle. Desire for pleasure, and we live in a sensual, pleasure-oriented world. Watch out for the tendency to become preoccupied with pleasure or addicted to it. A thorn is something that will choke God's Word right out of your life. And then fifth, will it be a weight? A weight is a neutral object, neither good nor bad. Weights slow us down and tire us out. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is a verse which says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The picture here is that of the games. Okay? And we're all lined up in a race. Okay? We're in a race. The Bible says it's a race. So great a cloud of witnesses. They're watching, the witnesses are, and you and I, we're running in the race. Now, if you came down to the University of Oklahoma and you brought the University of Connecticut and we're going to run track, and your star track sprinter came out to the blocks and he had on his ski gear, what would you say? Well, you don't have to say it, no. You think, that's ridiculous. Why didn't he get on some rayon, you know, real light trunks and the lightest shoes he can get on his feet. But that's the way we are, isn't it? We show up to run the Christian race, run the Christian life, and we got all this garbage hanging off of us. You know, and what is it? Well, it's how we use our time. It's activities that are not productive for Christ. It's other things, choking out the Word. There are a lot of neutral objects in life. Television could be described as a neutral object. It's a box, an electronic machine. We can see Billy Graham preach to hundreds of millions of people, and people get saved. Or we can waste our lives connected into the soap opera, watching adultery acted out on the screen. Okay? It's a neutral object. It's how we use it. And if you've got garbage hanging on you, God says, unload it. Don't take weights into your life. If you're thinking about taking an action on as the will of God and you're seeking God's will about something, ask yourself, is this going to slow me down or help me out in the Christian race? 6, will it ruin your testimony? Romans 14:21 says it's right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. And the teaching here is not to offend the conscience of a Christian brother. And then 7, seek counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors, they succeed. So we need to pray that God would give us godly counselors, men and women who know the Word of God, who are more mature, who've been walking with Christ longer than we have, who can give us good input, who won't be so emotionally involved with the decision that they can't give us clear-headed counsel. Okay? And a lot of times we'll go to our friends and we'll say, well, you do think I ought to do this, don't you? And what we're really trying to do, we call it counsel, but what we're really trying to do is just get some moral support. Okay, but go to people who will not be emotionally involved, who can really give you clear counsel. 8, be willing to wait on God. Psalm 37:34 says, don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep traveling steadily along His pathway, and in due season He will honor you with every blessing. God's timing is perfect. You may think He's late, but God's always on time. We need to focus on our walk, our ministry. And while we wait, we can evaluate by scriptural criteria, as we've talked about, and review all that God has said to us in prayer, in the Word. Ultimately, there won't be anything absolutely, total 100% certain, because it's always by faith as we look forward, isn't it? And so when I come to that point, I say, Father, this is all lining up like this, and as best I know, this is what You're leading me to do. And Father, for Your glory, I'm going to make this decision, and I'm going to go forward. I'm not going to be hung up here with indecisiveness. I'm going to make the decision, and I'm going to walk forward by faith. And if it craters out on me, I'm going to trust You. And if You want to close the door through circumstances, then feel free to do that, Lord, because I'm in neutral. I want to walk with You. Pardon me. We need to understand the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. That means He's in control. Psalm 37:23 and 24, a verse I have memorized but I can't call right now. Psalm 37:23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. A wonderful promise. Now, as we walk, our steps are ordered by the Lord. And if we make a wrong decision, God's not going to allow us to be utterly cast down if our heart is upright and we're trying to walk with Him. Okay? Now let's talk about some pitfalls to avoid. And we've got about, 9 minutes? Are you good for 9 more minutes? All right. The first is putting out the fleece. Pardon me. Putting out the fleece means asking God for a particular sign. Many think they can do this because of Gideon's experience with the Lord. Now, back in Judges chapter 6, God had previously told Gideon that he was going to liberate the Jews through him. Now, what really happened was there was an angel that appeared to Gideon, right, and announced the good news to him. He says, hey, you old man, of almighty man, you're going to deliver the Jews. Well, if you have an angel appear to you and give you God's will, then you'll know what it is, right? So Gideon's problem was not really knowing what the will of God was. His problem was being willing to believe God and do it. In Gideon's case, his asking for a sign was lack of faith, but God sovereignly did Gideon's request in order to accomplish his purpose through Gideon. So what Gideon did was he said, he had this fleece, that's a sheepskin. You probably all know this. Sheepskin, he said, okay, God, now if this really is what you want me to do, even though this angel has appeared to me, I'm going to throw this sheepskin down on the ground tonight, and tonight when the dew falls, I want the sheepskin to be wet and the ground to be dry. And so the next morning he got up and he picked up that sheepskin and he began to wring out the water out of that sheepskin, and he says, well, that's probably just a coincidence. Just like you or I would do, right? Sure. So he said, okay, God, now I'm going to try it one more time. And tonight I want you to reverse that and let's make the ground dry around it, but the sheepskin, I mean the ground wet, but the sheepskin dry. And so God played that game too. So at that point, Gideon believed God. But in any case, he could have gone on 50 more times. He still had to believe God, didn't he? Okay. Well, God wants us to believe him. So let me encourage you that if you have some circumstances that have to be fulfilled in your life in order for God to reveal to you or to make possible to you a certain thing to happen, that's fine. Say, Father, there's no way this can happen unless the money comes in or whatever. Money's not always the reason. There are plenty of people who have money, and those are not always good things for decisions. But sometimes there are certain things you must have happen in order to know which way God wants you to go. But don't come up with some weird hoop for God to jump through. God is not in the business of jumping through hoops for you and for me. God, you'll be disappointed. Okay? So don't come up with some weirdo sign that about the sheepskin or anything else. All right? The best thing is to walk by faith. The second part is your conscience, the part of the mind that says, don't do it, it's wrong. Our conscience is not always right. Okay? Sometimes it leads us astray. The Bible talks about seared consciences. It also says in 1 Corinthians 8:7, some through being hitherto accustomed to idols eat food as really being offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. The conscience is like a computer. When we come to Christ, the conscience has to be re-educated according to the Word of God. Our conscience is based on background. It's not always based on the Holy Spirit. The conscience can be trained. It can be seared. Right now we've got a tax attorney down in Oklahoma City, and he just came to Christ just a couple of months ago. We get together in fellowship and I'm sharing things about Jesus, and he's just spicing the whole conversation up with four-letter words, and he doesn't know the difference at this point in his life. Now he may while I clean up my language a little bit, but he's just loving Jesus, you know. God will get his attention. But little by little, his conscience will have to be retrained to know what God's will and word says. And it's true for all of us. So just recognize that fact. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to make any issues. I'm just saying sometimes your conscience may, because of your background, not be giving you good information. It may not line up with God's word. How far ahead in time does God reveal his will? Well, he'll alert you to an upcoming decision in time for you to know. Okay? What about apparent acts of disobedience, yet some good results are seen? For example, a man moves outside God's will by moving to a place where God doesn't want him to be. He knows he's out of God's will, but while he's there, he repents and leads somebody to Christ. And they say, well, if he hadn't been outside of God's will, then he would never have led that guy to Christ, right? No. If he had stayed in God's will, greater things can be done. Okay? Greater things can always be done when we do it God's way. What about acts of obedience and yet bad results are seen? You thought you were doing the will of God and yet the thing blew up on you. Well, it may be the plan of God resulting in ultimate glory through your suffering. I hate to tell you that, but that's a possibility. Well, what about someone deciding the Lord's will for someone else? Well, in major decisions, it's pretty much up to the individual. For example, I decide where God's leading me to work, but my boss decides what my duties will be. And many times when we all get assigned things that we'd rather not do, say, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. And we need to go back and say, well, God, you led me to work here, and as far as I know, this does not violate any moral principles, and therefore My responsibility is to obey the authority over me and do what I've been asked to do, even though I may not like it that well. And if you're leading me somewhere else, then I'm sure you'll reveal that at the right time. Spiritual leaders and counselors can give us guidance, but God expects each one of His children to trust Him and fellowship with Him so that the final decision is theirs. Now, there are also times when, because of authority relationships, such as the husband-wife relationship, the husband may very well make a major decision for a wife and decide that the family is going to move across the country to another city, and she is obligated to, because of the higher command of wives, obey your husbands and submit to them. And the husband is the leader of the family, and because of that, she is obligated to support his decision, and that major decision is made for her by someone else. What about when clear leading from God doesn't come? One big cause is a desire to do something different from what God desires. Another is immaturity in the faith. Sometimes God will let us make mistakes to expose a weak area of our lives. The last one is, are there some areas that God doesn't care about, that He's really kind of left it up to me on? He doesn't really have a specific will for me except to live by His morality. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He really does. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So acknowledge God in all your ways, and He will direct your path. God wants you to know He cares for you. He want you to acknowledge Him, and the key is to be willing to follow Him. In all things, God knows what is best for you. If you're like me, you want to know what's best from His perspective so that you can do it and have a successful life and glorify Him. James 3, 17 and 18 says, if any man lacks wisdom, and don't we all from time to time, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. That means a whole bunch of it. And upbraideth not. And that means that He doesn't make fun of you when you ask Him. See, God, there's nothing too small in your concerns for you to go to the Father with. God loves for you to come and say, Father, I don't know what to do. Help me. He does not make fun of you. He doesn't chide you. He doesn't say, well, that's not important enough for me to talk to. I've already given you wisdom. In Proverbs, just go look it up. God will lead you. So just trust Him and let Him do it. Well, we're out of time. Anyone got a quick question before we quit? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege of being together and for the patience that these dear folks have had after a long week and a long day and then to hear two messages tonight. And I know, Lord, that it's very difficult to sit still this long. But I thank You for the time You've given us together. I pray that in spite of the difficulties of the situation, that You would seal these things to our hearts, that in the days and years ahead our lives might be affected by these principles, and that we might begin to live totally tuned into You, Lord, and that You would make each person here vitally fruitful in Your kingdom. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.